This morning we shall look again at the book of Romans, the third chapter. Romans, chapter 3. Before we consider some of the words of the Apostle Paul together, once again let us pray and acknowledge our need of the Lord's help in understanding His truth. So let us pray together. Our blessed Savior, once again we thank You for the great blessing of being able to come into Your presence. And we do thank You for Your holy word. And might we always remember that indeed it is Your holy word. We confess that we are yet sinners, and so we need the guidance of the Spirit. We need light that we might handle Your word aright. Keep us from false teaching. Lord God, help us to understand Your truth. Grant us grace to walk in the light of it. For the honor of Christ, we ask these things. Amen. Osama bin Laden is dead. When that news broke, millions of people around the world rejoiced because, as our president said, justice has been done. But on the other hand, there were many who were quite saddened, even upset, that Osama bin Laden had been killed. For they looked upon him as a great leader and a true representative of Islam. There were many who hated Osama bin Laden because he was the one ultimately responsible for the death of friends and loved ones. Others greatly feared him because of his power to have certain things and people destroyed. But again, there were those who revered him, who would follow him, who wanted him to accomplish his purposes. And so here is one man, hated, feared, loved, one man. But if you stop and think about it, for most people, are they not the object of someone's hatred, and yet the object of someone else's gratitude and love and devotion? Stop and think about your own life. Wouldn't it be true to say that there are some people who just don't like you? Now be honest. They don't like you at all. But there are others who adore you, who love you, and would do just about anything they could to help you in your hour of need. Now, on a much, much, much larger scale, concerning the true and the living God, in this world, two groups of people. One group, they hate Him. The other group, they love Him. No neutrality. And as regards those who hate Him and those who truly love Him and are devoted to Him, we can use biblical terms and say the one group that hates Him and will not serve Him, they have no fear of God. The other group that adore Him and would even lay down their lives for Him may be described in biblical terminology as those who fear the Lord. And so this morning we want to look at the topic briefly, the fear of God. Well, why this particular topic? Well, because last time, as we were reading in the Scriptures, we came across a statement about the fear of God. And so once again, I'll read from this third chapter. I will start at verse 9 and work down through verse 18. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Amen. Well, you recall as we surveyed this particular section, we started off with a charge. The apostle lays down a charge. It comes out in that ninth verse. As regards Jew and Gentiles, they are all under sin. All. You see, the Jews thought because they had some privileges that somehow or another that by nature they were not under sin. But the apostle says that all men come into this world by nature under sin. That is, under the guilt of sin, under the power of sin, under the condemnation of sin, under the guilt of sin. Everyone comes in under the guilt of Adam's sin. And then they have their own personal guilt. Well, I don't like that, being under the guilt of Adam's sin, but that's the way God has done it. He was our representative, you see. Well, I don't like that representative business. Well, I think you really do when it comes to Christ, don't you? Don't you like the fact that Christ is your representative? He is your representative when it comes to this matter of perfectly keeping the law of God, having a perfect obedience before God the Father. Don't you like to have that obedience imputed to you? And don't you like the fact that as your representative, He suffered upon the cross, took the wrath of God that you deserve, and now you are free, no condemnation. Don't you like Him as your representative? Yes, you do. So we come into this world, you see, under the guilt of Adam's sin. It's been imputed to the whole human race. But we have our own personal guilt also. And add to that, we are in bondage to sin. We are slaves to sin. That is, we love sin. Men love darkness rather than the light. They despise the light. We are under condemnation. So this is true of all men. And then in the second place, you remember the apostle gave to us a citation. By that I mean he quoted from this Old Testament to prove, especially this ought to grab the ear of the Jew, quoting from the Old Testament about the condition of man by nature. And you have it there in verses 11 through 16. I mean, man from head to toe has been affected by sin. And this is one of those portions you use for that doctrine called total depravity. There's just not one thing about a man that's not been affected by sin. And they show their sinnerhood. And then rather arbitrarily, verses 17 and 18, I suggest was a conclusion or the consequence. Those who live, verses 11 through 16, showing themselves to be under sin, are those who don't know the way of peace. They have no peace with God, no peace with themselves. They don't have peace with other people. And then you notice, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's a description of the unbeliever. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And so what we'll do first of all is notice a declaration from this text. And the declaration, we'll just use the words of the text. Unbelievers have no fear of God. That's the declaration. Unbelievers have no fear of God. And so you look at the words, there is no fear of God before their eyes. To whom does the text refer? Their eyes. Well, you go back in the preceding context. To those who are under sin. All those who are under sin. All by nature. They have no fear of God before their eyes. Well, we need to deal with this matter. What do we mean by fear? You've used the word. You hear the word fear. Most likely, rather than the word fear, we use the word afraid, don't we, most often? Afraid. Well, why are you at times afraid? Well, you probably found yourself afraid of certain people, or afraid of certain things, or afraid of certain situations. Why? Why are you afraid? Well, because that person, or that thing, or that situation might hurt me. Might do me physical harm, and we're afraid of being physically hurt. Or maybe hurt my emotions, or hurt my reputation. And so here is this, no fear of God. Or you might try, they're not afraid of God, you see. Now when we read through our New Testament, we read through our Old Testament, you come across this word fear, don't you, quite often? The fear of God or the fear of men. Well, in the New Testament, there's this word fear, a couple of words for fear, and they're used in different ways. The same word, but you got to look at the context. Here's the word fear, and what might it mean? Well, I'm afraid somebody's going to do me physical harm. I'm afraid they're going to hurt me. And so you have this same word as used later on when we get to chapter 13 and notice as regards the civil authorities, for rulers are not a terror to good works but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good and you will have praise of the same. Why might I be afraid? Why might I have fear of the civil authority? He might hurt me. And in that day and age they had the sword and they used the sword. Or a policeman pulls you over. What's your instant response? What did I do wrong? What's he going to do? Is he going to write me a ticket? Does this happen? There's that fear. A fear of harm. A fear somebody's going to hurt me. A fear that someone's going to do something to me. You find the same thing in Luke chapter 1. Zechariah, he's the priest at that time. And he goes in and suddenly an angel appears and says, he's afraid. Fear grips him. This strange person. Is he here to hurt me? Is he here to do me harm? And so the word carries the thought, someone's going to do me harm. I'm afraid of them. I don't want to be hurt. But this same word in a different context carries with it the thought of, believe it or not, of adoration, of praise, of worship. And so you look in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 31. And in the preceding context, what has happened? Well, some great event in the history of the church, Saul of Tarsus has been converted. I mean, he had been playing havoc with the churches. He had been rounding up the Christians, tormenting the Christians, putting them to death. They were afraid of Saul. But he's been converted. And what happens? Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. The fear of the Lord, the comfort of the Lord, the worship of the Lord, the adoration of the Lord. So you see this same word, depending on the context, can have those different meanings. And the same thing is true in the Old Testament. You consider the fall of our parents and God comes, where are you? And Adam says, I was hiding. Well, I was afraid. Fear what God might do to me. But you take the same word later in Genesis 22. You remember when Abraham renders obedience and takes his son Isaac up to sacrifice. And the Lord says, stop, for now I know you have not withheld your son, your only son. You truly fear me. You love me. You're worshiping me. You're putting me first in your life. And so you see this word fear. It can be used with reference to a dread, afraid. It can be used with reference to adoration. A matter of praising the Lord, you see. And so here we look at our text and what would he find? There is no fear of God before their eyes. The preceding context, those who are under sin. There is no fear of God before their eyes. What does that mean, before their eyes? Well, obviously it's figurative language, but a man uses his eyes so he'll know what direction to go in. Now, after the sermon and the prayer, I'm going to turn and I'm going to look at those stairs carefully, go down the stairs and go up the aisle by my eyes. I'm not going to shut my eyes. And so the point is this. There is nothing about God before their eyes. God has no place, you see, in their lives. They don't look to God for any kind of direction. They're not at all concerned about His will. There's no fear. There's no reverence. There's no concern for God. Or you might consider Psalm 10. All their thoughts know God. No God. And so here you have at least practical atheism and even perhaps theoretical atheism. God has no place in their lives. They get no direction from God. They're not at all concerned about any direction from God. Not concerned about any reverence or concern for God. And isn't that something like our nation nowadays? There's no concern about what God might have to say. The politicians don't care what God has to say. The judges don't care what God has to say. As far as the state's concerned, yes, you little Christians, you get over there in your corner on Sunday in your church buildings and you talk about God. But don't you dare bring God out into politics. Don't you dare bring God out into education. Don't you dare bring God out into business. God has something to say about it all. All of it. He's just not the little Sunday morning Christian God. He's the God of the whole earth. And His Word has something to say about all of life. But we live in a society, a growing society. We don't care what God has to say. We don't acknowledge God. We have no interest in God. Well, think back on your own personal level before you were converted to the Christian faith. How much time did you spend each day thinking about God? Were you all concerned about what God's Word had to say about this decision or that decision? Were you at all concerned about how I might please Him and honor Him and worship Him and serve Him? No! There's no fear of God before your eyes. But what happened after conversion? What happened after God started monkeying around in your heart? Were you not somewhat taken back by the fact that you found yourself always thinking about God? Always concerned about God? Wanting to know, well, I wonder what God in His Word has to say about this. And you find yourself wanting to think about God and learn more about God. All day long. Yes, you had to give a lot of attention to your calling, what you were doing. But then there were times like a rubber band, I would stretch it from this thumb, you let it go back, smack, thinking about God. Thinking about God. Thinking about God. Concerned about honoring God. One of the fruits, you see, of regeneration. There is this fear. There is this reverence for God. But the unbeliever, he has no fear of God before his eyes. He doesn't worry or fret or concern himself about direction from God. I go my own way. I know what's best, you see. No fear of God before their eyes. But then in the second place, let us think about a definition. A definition for this matter of the fear of God. And what we can do is turn it around in the second place and say that believers are those who who fear God. Well, what do I mean by fear God? And you've heard the very simple definition, reverential awe. Reverential awe. It has reference to awe, to love, to worship, dedication, at the highest level, serving God. But for the unbeliever, there's just no fear of God before their eyes. But for the believer, he fears God. He loves God. He's devoted to God. He wants to serve God. He wants God's direction in his life. But we have to ask the question, how'd that happen? I mean, we started off in verse 9, it says, by nature, all are under sin. And if by nature, we're all under sin. And I have no fear of God before my eyes, but now I do have this fear of God before my eyes. How did I get there? Well, I couldn't do it myself, could I? A man who's dead in trespasses and sins just doesn't seem to be able to give himself life. Or Jesus said, you know, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Or as the prophet said, well, can the leopard change his spots? No. Well, if he can change the spots, then you who are accustomed to doing evil, you can start doing good. Well, how am I going to have this fear of God? This honor for God? And only those who fear the Lord are saved people. Well, there needs to be a great power from outside me. There needs to be someone from outside me who will do a work within me. And we call that regeneration, don't we? We call that being born from above. We call that God giving us a new heart. We call that God writing His law within our heart. Jeremiah, concerning the new covenant, had this to say when you go to chapter 32 and you pick it up at verse 38. They shall be my people and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them and I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. You see, if God gives you a new heart, if God writes His law within your heart, if you are born from above, then you have this fear of God. Not this dread, fear. Reverence. You love Him. You want to serve Him. You want to worship Him. You want to do His will. Well, how does this fear of God show itself? Well, certainly in a number of ways. It's going to show itself in how you treat other people. In how you treat other people. That is, you love your neighbors yourself. Or we can look at the words that are found in the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. And we pick it up at verse 17. Therefore you shall not oppress, or you might translate the word as mistreat one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. You fear God? Well, you see, it has an effect upon the way you treat other people. But again, we've read through the book of Proverbs a number of times, and Proverbs speaks a lot about the fear of God, doesn't it? Let's look at chapter 8 and pick it up at verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Fear of the Lord. If you have the fear of the Lord within you, you hate evil. First and foremost, you hate your own evil. But you notice something else. The fear of the Lord is to hate pride and arrogance. And if you're a true believer, you hate pride and arrogance. It upsets you. It irks you. First and foremost, your own. And you find yourself saying numerous times, why did I say that? Why did I do that? I did it out of pride. I did it out of arrogance. I simply wanted to call attention to myself. I wanted others to brag on myself. But you see, the fear of the Lord, it hates that pride and arrogance. It strives for some humility. And the perverse mouth, it hates. But again, this fear of the Lord, it just touches all areas of life. For example, it has something to say about your attitude at work, about how you do your job. Here, for example, in the book of Colossians, Paul's writing to some people on some very practical matters. And believe it or not, he addresses some bond servants, some slaves. And you know, they just didn't always have the best job in the world. They didn't have their own office and secretary and all that, you know. No, they had to do a lot of nasty work, but it says, bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Can you believe that? I'm supposed to have a good attitude at work. When the boss tells me to do things I really don't like, well, I'm just supposed to gripe and complain and bitch and spread stuff to other employees. No, you do your job. You do it in fear of the Lord. Not just a man please, and not just suck it up, as we say, but in the fear of God. God has placed me here. God in His providence has given me this job, this responsibility at this particular time. Do it. And you do it well. And you quit your griping. And you quit your complaining. For you are there by the hand of God, and you are there first and foremost to please Him. That's the goal. You please Him. Well, this fear of the Lord, it also will show itself in what we call our sanctification. That is, our trying to mortify sins and put it to death and to be holy. And you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and you pick it up verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, in reverence for God, out of honor for God, out of love for God, out of worship for God. I do battle against the ways of the flesh, and when temptation comes, would this honor God? Would this please Him? No. And so the believer is one who fears God, who honors God, who wants to please God in all things. And so, since you've been converted, do you not find yourself honoring God and loving God and wanting God? Well, then in the third place, let's think about development. Development. By that I mean developing the fear of God in our lives. The Christian is one who grows. The Christian is one who gains in maturity. And certainly, you see, we ought to grow and develop as regards this matter of the fear of the Lord. Well, what might I do to develop this fear, to develop this reverence? Well, for one thing, I could think about and I could study the character of God. The character of God. How great He is. We have the old catechism. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, and he's being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, truth. What a God. And that God cares about us. You remember Psalm 8? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him? I look at the heavens, the finger work of your hands. How great you... I'm nothing. And so think about the great character of God, and he has dealings with you. Oh, how that should humble you. Oh, how you should want to please and to worship him. And think about his providence. His hand guiding everything. His hand in your life. Think about his great work of redemption, Christ upon the cross. Oh, Lord, that you would suffer for me? Shouldn't we not honor him? Think about this matter of forgiveness. And you remember in Psalm 130, the psalmist seems to be in the great depths of despair, but he's praying, and he says, you know, there is forgiveness with you that you might be feared. Not that I'm going to be terrorized. Feared, honored, and adored. And so think, day in and day out, all the sins he forgives. Shouldn't that humble a man? Shouldn't that make a man adore his Lord and God? Shouldn't that make a man want to give himself more and more to this Lord? Now on the human level, most of us have someone, maybe more than one, to whom we really feel indebted. Really indebted. In the past, they have really helped us. Maybe no one else would, but they helped us. They gave us a start. They gave us direction. And we really feel indebted to them. And whenever opportunity arises, we're going to be so helpful to that person. We just want to give back to that person. Well, think of God. Think how indebted you are to God. Give yourself more and more to God. You can never pay him back. But you know, there's a hymn that we sing about the cross and about the agonies of Christ. And I believe in the last stanza, the hymn writer puts it more or less this way. Here I give myself away. It's all that I can do. But you see, brethren, we can do that. We can do that. We ought to do that. To give ourselves away to Christ. Give ourselves away to doing his work. That speaks about the fear of the Lord. Well, let us pray. Our glorious God, we thank you for your wonderful work of salvation. We thank you for that work that you have done within our hearts, taking out that stony heart, that heart of indifference. And you've given us a new heart, and you've given to us the Holy Spirit, and you've given to us a fear for your great name. Help us, Lord God, as regards this matter, to grow and develop, to show more and more honor to you, to be more appreciative to you. And Lord, help us. Help us, please, to give ourselves to you more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.